Have you ever wondered what happened to that national do not call registry that they tried to get people to sign up for a number of years ago? It still exists, by the way. It was actually a national registry. It was supposed to be a way for you to stop unwanted sales and telemarketing calls to your registered phone numbers. Well, if you signed up for it, as I did, as well as all of our family phone numbers, has it been working out for you? You still get those sales calls, those telemarketing calls? If you're anything like me, I've been getting more spam calls since I registered, not less. And a lot of those calls, at least when I used to answer numbers I didn't recognize, now I've kind of learned. And actually, my new phone has something that will give me like a little meter that says whether it's likely to be a spam call or not likely to be a spam call. And I still don't answer it unless I recognize the number. I figure if they want me bad enough, they'll leave a message, right? But a lot of those calls were about refinancing debt. Maybe you've gotten some of those too. Your mortgage debt, your car debt, which a lot of people have, your credit card debt, which even more people have. And they promised that they could help me with the burden of my debt. They could do so by reducing my interest rate, which is always good. They could reduce my payment, which, you know, isn't all that great because it extends the loan usually. But then, amidst all this, they promised that they could even reduce the term of my loan. And all I had to do was give them my Social Security number to get started. What a deal, huh? Or what a scam. Well, if someone called you instead to offer you not a way to refinance your debt, where you still had to pay your debt back according to different terms, but instead they offered you a debt assumption where they would take over all your debt and all of your payments and you would owe nothing, you'd probably run away faster from this deal than you would from the other, because who in their right mind would take over and pay for a debt that they did not incur? You'd think it'd be crazy. You'd be sure it was a scam. But what if the person on the phone that made that offer was your best friend? Someone who genuinely loved you and understood the burden that you were under with the debt that you had. Maybe it was something that from medical procedures that you just were underwater and you couldn't get ahead. Really no fault of your own, and all they wanted to do was help. Now, that puts that phone call in a different light, doesn't it? You probably welcome that kind of help and welcome that kind of call. Well, as we are back in our Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to Philemon, we find in three verses, in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul offering to do the same thing for his new Christian brother, Onesimus, who was, if you recall, a runaway slave that Paul was now sending back to his master, Philemon, there in the city of Colossae. Because it seems clear that Onesimus ran away not on good terms, of course, but on bad terms. He incurred a heavy burden of debt because of what he took or what he stole from his master to make his escape. And so Paul makes an offer to completely assume the debt of Onesimus. So picking up there in verse 18, we'll read through verse 20, where Paul, again, writing to Philemon, says, if he, Onesimus, this runaway slave who's now a brother in Christ, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In these verses, Paul again addresses a matter, a very sensitive matter, in the life of Philemon and Onesimus, but he does so with grace and tact. But even so, the Apostle Paul does not just point out Onesimus's debt. He actually points out two debts. Not just the old debt of Onesimus, which he offers to assume entirely, but also a new debt. A new debt of Philemon himself. And it is on account of these two debts that Paul continues to make his appeal to Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, not just into his household, not just into his home, but even into his very heart. As he said in verse 16, a few verses back, receive Onesimus not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. So the first debt that Paul deals with in the verses that we come to this morning that we want to look at is the old debt. The old debt of Onesimus, that runaway slave to his master, there in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. Again, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So here, Paul first describes the requirement of this old debt that Onesimus incurred to his master. In verse 18, even though Paul uses the word if, I believe he's doing so from a heart of grace. Because remember, Onesimus was described already as an unprofitable slave and servant to his master back in verse 11. Now today we often think that it was only slaveholders that were abusive and in the wrong. However, some slave owners may have taken their responsibility as masters seriously. They might have even been good masters to their servants by valuing them and providing for them and even eventually freeing them and helping them get a new start in life. But here it is clear that slaves themselves could be in the wrong and even be abusive toward their own masters. And that's why in Colossians, Paul talks about the duties of Christian slaves toward their masters, even while the institution of slavery still existed there in Rome. So even though we don't know any of the details, it was, according to Paul, Onesimus who did wrong to his master. He did wrong to his master. And he owed him the debt of those past offenses. So in some way and at some time, Onesimus offended Philemon, and he deserved to be punished. And so Onesimus returns with a debt to be paid. Now, imagine if you were that slave, that runaway slave, coming back into the household of your master, and you know that you mistreated him in the past. You know that you had done some things and said some things in the past that were wrong, especially now that he's a believer. How convicting and how challenging that must be to say, I have nothing to share with you except, please forgive me. And again, even though we don't know the details, he probably did owe his master and owed him also the debt of his present obligations. He had run away with resources that did not belong to him. How was it that this slave made it from Colossae all the way to Rome if he didn't take something from his master? He was a thief. And he would have owed that even still, standing there before his master. He returned with a debt, perhaps a significant debt to be repaid. And Onesimus was a slave, remember. He was a slave and had absolutely nothing to pay with. He was at his master's mercy, wasn't he? But that's where, once again, through this entire letter, the Apostle Paul steps in and offers the removal, the complete removal of this old debt, the complete transfer and assumption of any and all debt that Onesimus owed his master. Look at, again, verse 19. He says, put that on mine account. Put that on mine account, Paul says. So Paul insists that Philemon take all the damages he suffered, all the debt he was owed, and even the displeasure he felt, and charge it and impute it all to Paul himself. So whatever debt that was, and however much it may have been, Paul says, I'll take it. I'll assume it. Don't just refinance it. Give it to me. In a sense, Paul was giving Philemon a blank check. Have you ever had a check stolen? Kind of sets a little panic in, right? If you don't know where that check number is, because you know a blank check could be a problem for your bank account. Someone could always sign your signature, and believe me, as having worked at banks, we don't look at signatures unless there's a problem, okay? Those signatures cards that you sign when you open the account, they don't really mean anything until there's a problem. But someone can sign your name, write in whatever amount. Ultimately, that's what Paul's doing here. He says, here's a blank check, Philemon. Anything and everything that Onesimus owes you, whether it's tangible or intangible, put it on my account and I will repay it. F.F. Bruce says it this way, he does not limit his liability. Whatsoever be the scale of the indebtedness, let Philemon name it. Name the price, he says, and I will repay it. You see, Paul didn't want there to be any obstacle or any encumbrance in the path of forgiveness between his brothers in Christ. He wanted there to be this relationship restored between these two brothers, even though they had that past. Perhaps in your own relationship with another brother, another sister in Christ, in our church, in another church, is there an obstacle in the path of forgiveness? Is there something in the way? Let us consider the example of the Apostle Paul, who is really following the example of Christ himself to do whatever it takes to get rid of those obstacles so that you can run to each other and embrace each other, receive each other in Christian harmony and love. And to further prove his sincerity, Paul then pledges the repayment of this old debt, the complete repayment of a debt that was now his own. So he says, Philemon, take that debt, give it to me. It's no longer Onesimus. It's no longer the slaves. He can't do anything with it. It's mine. And I will repay it. Verse 19, Paul puts his money where his mouth is and makes this guarantee. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. If you know anything about these letters by the Apostle Paul, it was unusual for Paul to write something in his own hand. There are a couple of times where he might do that. In Colossians, he did that. In a few other letters, he does that. He would usually use a scribe or an amanuensis, a secretary, to write down his inspired words. But here, as Paul takes the pen into his own hand, Philemon would have seen Paul's own signature with all of its distinctive features. Now, some of you, I've seen your signatures, and it's very distinctive. But imagine Paul's signature. Perhaps it was a bit blocky because of his limited vision. Remember? He struggled with his vision. He said, you know, I had this problem, and he believed that it was a problem with his vision, and he asked the Lord thrice that he would take it away from him. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Perhaps the handwriting was a little sloppy because of the limited light in whatever prison cell he found himself in. Perhaps his handwriting was a bit shaky because of the toll his suffering had taken on his nerves and muscles, making it even harder to take up a pen. As I was thinking about Paul's signature, I was thinking about Tanya's son, Jason, who's been struggling to be able to write with his left hand because he's left-handed because of the accident that he was in. But he's working on that, and he's trying and write with his right hand. And imagine what his signature looks like now. But don't we see this in the Apostle Paul? But with that signature, this letter of Philemon actually became a formal and binding promissory note to Philemon. He said, I'm going to take that debt and pay that debt as if it were my own. You see, the debt of Onesimus was now the debt of Paul. And he would be a man of his word. But the question comes to mind, how would he pay? If a slave can't pay, how much can a prisoner pay? Well, I believe that Paul anticipated being released soon. In fact, later on, as we'll see next week, he actually asks Philemon to prepare me a lodging there in verse 2, or 22. So he's probably thinking he might be released. And the Apostle Paul would get back to work. Not just the work of preaching. Not just the work of being a missionary, but to his handicraft. He was a tent maker, remember? He was a leather worker. And he would use his own hands to minister to his own needs and the needs of his companions wherever they went. And I believe here Paul is saying, I will get out and I will get back to work and I will add a little bit more work to the end of my day so I can pay you back, Philemon, in full for the debt that I did not incur, but the debt that is now mine. Whatever way Paul would pay, it is clear what his treasure was. It was not his possessions. It was God's people, wasn't it? He loved Onesimus. And he wanted Onesimus to have that fellowship that belongs to brethren in Christ. What a gracious and generous man Paul was. But wasn't Paul, again, just following in the footsteps of his Savior, Jesus Christ? Because the old debt Onesimus owed Philemon is a lot like your old debt that you owed to God. The requirement of your own debt, the debt of your sin, was great. And the debt of sinners is still great. Too great for you to ever be able to repay it. Sometimes you may have debt and you feel like you are underwater and you're never going to get out of that debt. Well, the sin debt is greater than any credit card debt, any car debt, any mortgage debt that you might have. It is so great, you will never, ever be able to repay it. But what did Jesus come to do? What's the gospel all about? Jesus came to completely remove the debt of your sin, didn't he? To remove it from your account and to put it on his account. And Paul's just following in his Lord's footsteps. Remember Isaiah 53:6. Don't need to read all of the passage, but listen to these words again. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and we have incurred a heavy sin debt to God. But that verse doesn't end there, does it? It goes on. And the Lord hath laid on him, God the Father hath laid on God the Son, the iniquity of us all. You know what happened? He took your sin debt and he placed it on the account of Christ. And it became his. No longer yours. And so what Paul offered to do for Onesimus, the Lord had already done for Paul. But the Lord doesn't end there, does he? Not only does he remove the debt of your sin from your account, but then Jesus also came to completely repay the debt of your sin. This is why Jesus can be said and called both just and the justifier of whoever comes to him by faith. You see, through the price of his own precious blood, Jesus Christ came to repay the debt of your sin. As Paul made his pledge with his own hand, writing it in big blocky scribbly letters perhaps, Jesus Christ stretched out both of his hands to pay the debt that you owed God, but also to beckon you to come into his arms by faith. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "For as much as you know," he's talking to believers here, "for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You see, that was the redemption of slaves. And Onesimus would have understood this. There was a time when he was purchased by another man as property in order to be used in that household. But when it comes to Christ, it's entirely different. Peter says, we are redeemed not with those corruptible things, not with silver, not with gold, not with the valuable commodities of this world, but with something even more valuable, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, there was no price too great for Christ to pay in order to redeem you from the requirements of the sin debt that you owed to God. And the only condition for you to have your debt not merely refinanced, which really doesn't do anything for you, but completely assumed and satisfied by Christ is to what? Believe. Believe. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and pay for their own sin debt by themselves, but what? Have everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus took on your debt and paid for it in full. So what has happened to your old debt is something Christ alone could do. Do you have that sin debt anymore? Think about your own heart and your own relationship with Christ. Can you sing the words of that old hymn that we will sing a little bit later? Jesus paid it all? If so, then there's another debt that you have as well. And this is a debt that Paul describes in the rest of verse 19 through verse 20. It's a new debt. It's a new debt, but it's an altogether different kind of debt than what Onesimus had before. Picking up in verse 19, Paul adds to Philemon, "Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now at the end of verse 19, after basically saying to Philemon, "I'm going to take his debt and pay for it," Paul wants Philemon to think about the debt of his slave in relation to the debt of his own salvation. That's what he's doing there. He is not writing these words at the end of verse 19 to convince Philemon to write off the debt. Why? Because Paul already pledged to repay the debt. So he doesn't have to write it off because it's guaranteed already. There were times in the bank that we had accounts that were overdrawn for a long time with a lot of debt. And just so you know, if you ever do that, be sure to talk to your banker, because there's ways that they can resolve that. Because if they end up writing off your account and they end up closing your checking account, we put that on some kind of a credit system where every other bank will know that you had a charge-off. And you're not going to be able to open up another checking account in any other bank for 7 years. Well, we've had people that came and they were struggling financially, and we set up some repayment plans to be able to get them over that hump and to help them up out as well. And so they made this repayment plan. So if you have a repayment plan, you don't have to write it off. But if you write something off, it's gone, it's lost. And this is something that we find here in the life of Philemon. He did not have to write off Onesimus's debt, because Paul said, I'm going to pay for it all. So Paul wants Philemon here to remember his spiritual debt to Paul as the one who led him to Christ. Remember, it says there, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Now, we're not really sure when these two men met. We're not really sure how Paul led Philemon to Christ, but it's clear that he did. And so he wants him to remember that spiritual debt. Do you remember the person that led you to Christ? I do. It was my mother, my own mother. And yes, I owe to her my very physical life, in one sense, because she is the one that brought me into this world. Of course, God is the ultimate author of life. But in a sense, I also owe to her a spiritual debt. A spiritual debt of gratitude, because she led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who lead people to Christ should be respected for what they have done for you and the investment that they made in your life. And that is what Paul is doing here. He says, I want you to remember the spiritual debt that you owe to me, because I led you to Christ. But it wasn't for him. It was for that slave. So that, in verse 17, that you would receive him as you would receive myself. That's all Paul wanted. It wasn't about finances at all. It was about forgiveness and fellowship within the body of Christ. And the truth is, Philemon owed more to Paul than Onesimus owed to Philemon. Much more, didn't he? And with such a new and a different kind of debt, a spiritual debt, came a new and a different term of repayment. A repayment from the heart. Now, if this was the kind of repayment plan that a bank offered, how long do you think that bank would stay in business? If you went and said, you know what, I need some money for a car. And they say, okay, here's a check. Just pay it back whenever. You know, it can be a little bit here, a little bit there. Just, we trust you. We know that you'll pay it back. How many banks would be in business today? Not very many, if any, at all. But this is the kind of term that Paul gives to Philemon, because it's a payment based on a relationship, not a requirement. It's based on a relationship, not a requirement. Again, verse 20, Paul reminds Philemon of their relationship when he says, yea, brother. This is not a financial transaction here. This is a transaction between brethren. Yes, in the church, Paul was a spiritual father to him, but within the family of God, they were brothers in Christ, and the repayment plan of this debt is all done within the family, and it's all done from the heart. If you've ever taken out a mortgage on your home, you can appreciate that. I actually thought about bringing my mortgage here, but I didn't really want to, because it's a lot of paper, right? A lot of pages. Even when they had a low doc loan, low documentation loan, still had oodles and oodles of paper that you had to sign. Why? Because it's not based on a relationship. It's based on a requirement. No matter how much you like your banker, and no matter how much your banker likes you, it's not based on a relationship. Rather, it's about distrust. There's little trust in that agreement, in that arrangement. So compare that to the old-fashioned handshake. I've actually done that a couple of times. Of course, it was only for like maybe $20, which I eventually paid back. But it was based on a relationship, not a requirement. There's a relationship and there's trust. So Philemon's new spiritual debt was based on a different kind of relationship, one of love and trust. But it was also based on a return. It was also based on a return. You know, the only reason a bank offers credit is so that they can receive a return on their money in the form of interest. Again, if a bank says, just pay us back the principal, we'd be okay with that. They're not going to make any money. They're not going to be able to pay their employees. They're not going to be able to grow as a business. Now, some banks get a little greedy. Some banks start to charge usury, that is, higher interest rates than really should be charged. But they do so because they want money back. Labor is worthy of its hire. We understand that principle. But Paul wants the same thing for his investment, his spiritual investment into the life and soul of Philemon. He wanted there to be some interest, or rather some fruit for his labor. That's why in verse 20, Paul wrote further, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Now the word translated here, joy, is a word that is related to the name of Philemon's slave, Onesimus. It's actually sort of a word play. And both words, Onesimus' name and the word translated joy, really have the same meaning. To be useful. To be profitable. If someone is useful to you, you're going to have joy. You're going to experience joy. That's the idea here. But Paul believes that the greatest return on his spiritual investment in the life of Philemon is the extension of God's grace to others. Isn't this what Jesus taught? To be a disciple? This is the return on Christ's investment in our own hearts. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant, the slave, knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Why? So that you just live your life the way you had been? No. But rather, so that you would go forth and bring forth fruit. That's the interest. That's the yield. That's the return on investment. I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and so that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. And what is one of those fruits? These things I command you, that ye love one another. The interest, the spiritual interest for the investment that God and others have placed in your life ought to be the fruit of love. The yield of love and grace to others as well. And that's what he's telling to Philemon. You see, the truth is, you owe to the Lord much more than anyone might owe to you. I've often said that it's probably not wise for members of a church to get into some kind of a lending relationship with each other. Because we know from the scripture that the borrower is servant to the lender. And it can create strife. It can create tension. Instead of borrowing, just give. If there's a need, give. We must not let anything get in the way of your relationship within the body of Christ. And let's say someone does owe you and they can't repay you. What should you do? Forgive. Especially within the body of Christ. Forgive. Why? Because what people owe you is nothing compared to what you owe to the Lord. Don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with each other. Philemon's new debt was based on a different kind of a relationship and a different kind of return. But it was also based on, in verse 20, a refreshment. A refreshment. As Paul says in the rest of this verse, "Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now that phrase should look familiar to you if we've been going through this letter together. Paul knew that what he was asking Philemon to do was a hard thing. It was a difficult thing. It was a counter-cultural thing to the way things worked in the Roman world. You see, a master would never forgive the debt of a slave. If a slave had offended the master would punish him. Maybe by whipping him or beating him, or if it was bad enough, even crucifying him. So Paul here reminds Philemon that there's a new culture in town. It's the culture of Christ, the culture of Christianity, and he asks him to continue to be the blessing that he was known to be. Again, I don't believe Philemon was a wicked man. He was a godly man. He was a man that was beloved within the church. And that's why in verse 7, the familiar words, Paul said to Philemon, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So the people there in the Colossian church experienced the love and the grace of this slaveholder, this man. And now Paul asks him to do the same for him. Verse 20, refresh my bowels in the Lord. How? By forgiving and receiving his new brother in Christ, as if there had never been anything between them. That's the gospel. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, who not only assumed our debt, but then paid our debt in full, we are now accepted in the Beloved. We are now accepted before the throne of grace. We are now accepted into the family of God. And there is absolutely nothing between our soul and the Savior. Because of what Christ has done for us. Isn't that one of the most refreshing things that can happen? Not just within the soul of a Christian or the soul of a human being, but isn't that the most refreshing thing that can happen even within the church? When all obstacles that are in the way of the path of forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ is gone. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when there are these impediments, when there are these debts that are owed, guess what? It's a problem for unity. So receive and forgive. And perhaps you need to be an advocate like Paul was for another brother who may have incurred a debt to someone so that there can be that free course of relationship within the body of Christ. How beautiful, how good, how pleasant it is. And that is why Paul wanted Philemon and all of us to remember that since Jesus paid it all, that is all your old debt, now all to him I owe and all to him you owe. That's the new debt. But it's a different kind of debt with different kind of terms. It's a term from the heart. And now you too can follow the example of Christ himself by applying the grace of the gospel to some of the most difficult decisions and circumstances that you might face in your life. You see, not every issue that we're going to face as Christians do we find explicitly given to us in the Scripture. But we find the principle of God's grace and the principle of the gospel that we can apply to all of these situations. Even things that may be counter-cultural to our modern way of life. So, what about you today? What is it that you still owe to the Lord? What do you owe? Do you still owe that old debt? That old debt of sin to God? If so, you need to remember that there is no way for you to ever repay or even to refinance that debt. You can't. Except through your own eternal death and separation from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Separation. Separation from body, separation from God. For eternity. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end there, right? But the rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to take your debt and then to pay your debt in full. So why? Why would you still live under the burden of that debt if Jesus paid it all? Believe in him and be free. Free from all that sin debt. But when you do, you are given another debt. There is something else you owe. But it's a different kind of debt altogether. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's a spiritual debt that is now based on a spiritual relationship, a spiritual return, a spiritual refreshment, and you can pay what you owe with your heart. Now, you can't repay it ever. All eternity you will be repaying that debt through praise and glory of God in the highest. So does the Lord have your heart today? Does the Lord have your heart? Think about the debt that you owed. And remember, since Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we've had to consider these words between three brethren, between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And again, we see a unique interplay in the relationship of these brethren in Christ, where there's a very difficult and sensitive matter that needs to be dealt with, sort of an elephant in the room when the book of Colossians and the letter to Philemon is presented there in the Colossian church, and Onesimus is standing right there. I'm not really sure how awkward the tension might have been when that master finally sees his runaway slave stand before him. But then he hears those words of grace. The words of grace from the Apostle Paul that in fact are inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, and thus reflect the very heart of his own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as a brother in Christ, is imploring and desiring Philemon to receive his new brother in Christ, not as a slave, but as a brother beloved, a faithful and beloved brother, someone that they can now serve together with, who is no longer unprofitable, but profitable. Oh, Father, we see in this relationship that though there was a great debt incurred, yet that debt was willingly and voluntarily assumed by Paul and then pledged to be repaid. Oh, Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, when he came, did not only pledge to satisfy our sin debt, but he did, in fact, pay for it all on the cross. And that is why we can sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that we do have a new debt, even though it's different kind, even though it's on different terms, and the payment plan comes from our heart. Yet, Lord, I pray that our heart will be in tune with the love that sent Jesus to the cross in the first place. And, Lord, there really is nothing that anyone owes us that can compare to what we owe to you. So, Father, I pray that you will have our heart, our very heart, the deepest parts of our heart. And that, Lord, when we find situations that we really don't know how to react or sensitive issues that we need to deal with within our churches or within our families, I pray, O Father, that you will help us to learn from the grace of Christ and to follow after that grace and to present that grace to others, recognizing that our sin debt has been fully paid for. And now, Lord, we can advocate for those who still have debt to be paid. Help their Lord to be nothing, no obstacle, no encumbrance that will get in the way of our path for forgiveness and fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ within this body, and even, Lord, within the overall body of Christ. Lord, we certainly do not mean that we compromise the truth and the values that we find in the Word of God. But Lord, what we're dealing with are those sensitive issues and maybe even sinful issues when they are repented of and confessed, O Lord. We just need to remember to forgive, even as Christ also forgave us. Thank you, Lord, for paying our sin debt. Thank you for taking it off of our account and putting it on Christ's. Thank you that he paid it all. And now, Lord, help us to remember just how much we owe to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.